friends. For a day like this, I was thinking this morning of Paul in prison. You know, the dampness of the dungeon never got into his soul. And in one of his letters alone, he used the word rejoicing, or joy in the Lord, 19 times. The book of Philippians. And that was written from way down in an old dark dungeon. So we can praise the Lord on a cloudy winter day, can't we? Amen. All right, folks.
Never fear, the shadows dark around your path may fall. Do not let your heart be troubled. From his throne in heaven, God is watching one and all. He will ever care for you. Back of the clouds, the sun is always shining. After the storms, your skies will all be blue. God has prepared a rosy tinted lining. Back of the clouds, it's waiting to shine through. Keep the light of hope eternal dwelling in your heart. Rest upon the Father's promise, and you'll find that care and trouble quickly will depart. Heaven's peace will enter in. Back of the clouds, the sun is always shining. After the storms, the skies will all be blue. God has prepared a rosy tinted lining. Back of the clouds, it's waiting to shine through.
I just noticed that Mrs. Taylor is back with us this morning. I didn't see her when I read her little note a while ago. I'm sure we're all glad that she's back in the services. And last Sunday, Brother Gilmer was here after being ill and out for a long time, and I didn't acknowledge him. I hope you folks, if Brother Gilmer is with us today, will be sure to let him know how glad we are to have him back. Now, as you know, we are studying the book of Matthew. In fact, this Sunday and next Sunday we'll finish the book of Matthew. We've been in it, I believe, about a year. And this Sunday and next Sunday we'll finish the book of Matthew. That's what we study in our Bible school, because it's truly a Bible school. And in all the departments, we just study the Word of God. No Sunday school literature, no quarterlies and pamphlets, just the Bible itself. And the Lord has seemed to be pleased with it and has blessed it in a wonderful way. And we are in the book of Matthew, and chapter 28 has to do with the resurrection and the Great Commission. This Sunday, today, we're studying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and next Sunday we're going to study the Great Commission. Now, I would like you to just think a little bit and be prayerful about next Sunday's lesson. The Great Commission is of tremendous importance. That's what the Lord in His Word has told the church to do. Now, many churches are not doing it, and many people do not know what we're supposed to do, what the marching orders for the church is. And so next Sunday, I have spent quite a bit of time studying and praying about what is commonly called the Great Commission, or what the Lord wants His church to do, and how to evangelize people. And I want to bring the message, God willing, on that subject next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. But now, as we've just gone consecutively through the book, the Lord has led us to the study of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. for a few minutes this morning. So let's notice in the closing verses of the 27th chapter deal with the resurrection. So we'll just notice a little bit about those verses, then in the chapter 28 on the resurrection of Jesus. Now let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful privilege to be in the house of God. We thank you for our friends and families and loved ones and neighbors who come to worship with us here in this place Sunday after Sunday. We thank you for the hundreds and hundreds of boys and girls who right now in all the departments are being taught from born-again, saved, dedicated people the Word of God. Now, wilt thou not bless the service today? Speak to our hearts. May we realize how wonderful it is to have a living Savior. And we pray that if there's one here who does not know Him, that today they shall come to know the Lord in their heart and life as their personal Savior from sin. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, in verse 57 of the 27th chapter, actually the message of the resurrection begins in the book of Matthew. We read in verse 57 of chapter 27, when the evening was come. Now, you see, this is after the crucifixion of Jesus. We've given a great deal of study to how He died, and last Sunday we spoke to you on the miracle of Calvary. Now, Jesus has died on the cross. But when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, and he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Now, that's very important to me, and I'll tell you why. You know, in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, which is, it seems to me, is one of those mountain peaks of great teaching about Jesus in the Old Testament. 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, which was written 700 years before Jesus was ever born, before He ever came by the way of Bethlehem's manger. In that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, there are some of the greatest prophecies about how the Lord would come and how He would die and how He would be buried and how He would arise from the dead and so forth. For instance, in that chapter it tells us that He would be numbered with the thieves in His death. Now you see, that was literally fulfilled when Jesus died. Because on the same day that they crucified Jesus, they took two thieves, and two thieves died as Jesus died. Now why? Well, you know, Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. Whatever God says is going to happen, that it's going to happen. And it's going to happen just exactly like God said it would happen. Now then, also in that 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, it said He would be numbered with the rich in His death. Now there are two things. Looked like it'd be hard for them both to be fulfilled. He'd be numbered with the malefactors in His death, and He'd be numbered with the rich in His death. Now both of them are literally and minutely and accurately fulfilled. For here comes a man, Joseph of Arimathea. He's a disciple of Jesus. You don't read much about in the Bible. And he was a wealthy man. Ms. Malone and I had the privilege to visit the tombs. It's not just one grave, but a large hewn right out of the stone, a tomb, a room, large enough for three adults and one child. And it belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. It was in a garden. He was a wealthy man. And so the Bible is fulfilled. As Joseph of Arimathea and also Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night, who was a rich man, these two came and begged the body of Jesus. They said, "Don't put Him out in the potter's field. This is Son of God. Let us have His body for burial." And Jesus was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And then you have the entombment, the preparation for death and so forth by the good women. Now then, let's notice chapter 28 and hurriedly. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And His countenance was like lightning, and His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen as He said.
Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. Now the word all hail means, oh joy. Isn't it interesting to see that almost the first thing Jesus said out of the tomb was, oh joy. Joy, the Lord is risen from the dead. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren, and that they may go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now notice verse 6 as more or less of a text this morning for our message. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now someone has said, and I believe this to be true, that the greatest doctrine in the Bible is the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it has been called the archstone of all Christianity. You know, in the olden days, and you've seen pictures of it if you've never seen one actually, and you'll see many of them in the old world and in the Bible lands, you see these great stone archways. And right in the middle of every great stone archway is a big, thick, V-shaped stone. And it is said by builders and architects that that big, thick, V-shaped stone in the middle of a stone archway carries the weight of all the archways. And without it, the archway could not stand. And many of them have stood, have been built literally centuries ago, and are still standing. Now, Bible people believe that the archstone of all the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you see, Jesus constantly said he would rise again. He said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body. I'll build it again in 3 days. He said to his disciples over and over again, he said, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be crucified of the chief priests and scribes and elders, and the third day rise again. And Jesus had promised that he would come forth from the dead. Now, suppose it hadn't happened. Why, everybody in the world would say, be saved. Why, the biggest imposter the world's ever known was that Jesus who said he'd die and rise again, but he didn't. But thank God he did. I visited Napoleon's grave one time. And while I was looking at Napoleon's grave, big, round, circular, beautiful thing, and almost a constant stream of people, never ends during the day hours, never ends people going to view the remains still in the casket of Napoleon Bonaparte. And when I went by his grave in Paris, France, I said to myself, I thank God when I go to Jesus' grave, there's no one there. It's an empty tomb. Jesus, thank God, arose from the grave. Someone has said that the most attested fact, the most proven fact of all history is the resurrection of Jesus. And I believe that. You know, some folks think they know who discovered America. I used to be pretty sure about it myself until I heard folks discuss it and I read a little bit more about it. And you know, it's not absolutely sure who discovered America. I know a lot of things that are not for sure. I couldn't tell you where the North American Indians came from, saved my life. Yeah, you have any idea how they got here and where they came from? I don't know. Some say America's Vespucius discovered America. Some say Columbus discovered America. I don't know about some of those things, but I want to tell you the truth. The most attested fact of all history is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, arose from the grave, and he lives this morning. You know, there are a number of ways I know he lives. And I'm not trying to be theological today. I'm speaking to you out of my heart. There are a number of ways I know Jesus lives. In 1935, 19 years of age, and lost and without God and absolutely without hope and without peace, someone preached to me again and again, why, if you'll accept Jesus, he'll come in your life and forgive your sins and give you peace in your heart. He'll make a new creature out of you, and he'll give you peace of heart and mind and a consciousness of absolute forgiveness. And I came to Jesus. And that's just exactly what happened. And in 1935, 29 years ago, Jesus Christ saved me and changed me and cleansed me and came into my life. You think that could have happened if Jesus had been conquered by the grave? Never. Well, you know, I read in the Bible that if you go to God in prayer and pray in the name of Jesus, that you get your prayers answered. I've gone to the throne of grace thousands of times and lifted to God my Father the name of Jesus and asked Him to answer my prayer in the name of Jesus. And God's answered my prayer in Jesus' name. You think that would happen if Jesus' body had rotted away yonder in a Syrian tomb, not on your life? There are two things. It's not theological nor profound, but it's true. Two things that prove Jesus rose from the dead. The fact that He saves people from sin. The fact that He answers prayer today, realistically, in the life of a Christian. You know, there were two men in England. One of them's name was West, and I just named the other man years ago. Two brilliant young men set about to disprove Christianity. They said there are two things. If anybody in the world could do two things, they'd put Christianity at naught. They'd eliminate Christianity from the earth if we can do two things. One is, take the greatest Christian, people say the greatest Christian, the greatest miracle of grace, the greatest Christian the world's ever known, the Apostle Paul, and disprove his conversion. One man said, I'll take that. The other one said the other thing is, if we can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'll prove there's nothing to Christianity. They said, we'll spend 12 months on these two subjects, you one and me one. In the 12 months, we'll meet back and compare our findings and our study. At the end of 12 months, the first man said, I've studied about the Apostle Paul and the glorious experience he had on the Damascus Road when a risen, living Jesus appeared to him in the sky. I not only found the Apostle Paul actually lived and was converted and was miraculously changed and went about preaching and winning hundreds of people and holding revivals and establishing churches and was the greatest missionary the world has ever known and became a martyr for Jesus outside the walls of Rome. I've not only found all this to be true, he said, but I believe in Jesus Christ myself, and I have been wonderfully saved. The other man said, glory to God. I've been studying about the resurrection, trying to disprove it, and as I've studied it, it's been revealed to me that Jesus arose from the grave, lives to receive those who trust Him. And he said, I too have been wonderfully converted. And two of the greatest writings on the resurrection and the conversion of Paul are by these two men who set out to disprove Christianity. You know, there was a Frenchman years ago that said, I believe I'll start me a new religion. You know, a lot of folks have tried to do that. A lot of them, there's the Prophet Jones and the Daddy Grace and all these shysters. That's all they are. They're farce. They're the devil's tools. They don't know God. They're just as far from God as the heathen in the darkest points of the earth. And they've been fawned off on the American people. And a Frenchman said, I believe I'll start me a new religion. Wonder how I'll go about it. And somebody that wasn't even a Christian, wasn't even a believer, said, well, I'll tell you a good way to start. First of all, get crucified. And then if you want to have a real religion, then rise from the dead. And the fellow said, that kind of eliminates it for me. And let me tell you, Jesus, thank God, arose from the dead. The Mohammedan points to Mecca, where the founder of his religion is buried. But thank God the Christian this morning, rejoices in an empty tomb and an occupied throne. Jesus lives in the glory. The resurrection of Jesus. That's the message of the angels on that first Sunday morning after Calvary. They said, He is not here. That's wonderful music to me. He's not here. He is risen as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, friends, the Bible emphasizes, and I want you to notice carefully, the Bible emphasizes two things that are true because of the resurrection. Now, there are many others, but I mean two great things. First of all, justification. Secondly, judgment. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, We read he was delivered for our offenses. That's Calvary. He was delivered for our offenses. We studied that last Sunday. He was delivered for our offenses. That's his death and shedding his blood on the cross. He was raised for our justification. You see, Jesus was raised for our justification. What does justification mean? It means for those who believed in the Son of God. That the Lord justifies you. There's no end to what could be said about the blessings of being justified in the eyes of God. It means God looks upon you and declares you righteous in His sight because Jesus is in your life. You're robed in the righteousness of Christ. It means that God does not hold your sins against you anymore. It means you've been cleansed, forgiven, pardoned. It means that God, a holy God that hates sin, sees you in His Son. And He justifies you. That is, He declares you just as righteous in Christ as if you had never sinned one time. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Secondly, Paul in his sermon in Athens, as it's recorded in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, said that God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man Jesus Christ, whom He hath raised from the dead, and hath given assurance in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Notice it again. God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world. What's His guarantee? That God is going to judge every man and woman. The guarantee is, the assurance is, the Bible says, is that He hath raised Him from the dead. Now listen, this is a Bible truth, and this is a serious thought. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees that every man and woman is going to be brought to judgment. They're going to stand before a glorified, risen Jesus. Not one robed in blood and crowned with thorns, but one, thank God, exalted with all power to judge the world. You know, I'm glad I'm saved this morning. Aren't you? I'm glad I have the Lord in my life. I just thank God, and I feel more unworthy every day I live, and the more I think about the miracle of being saved, and the miracle of being forgiven, and the joy of having the Lord in your life, I thank God for it. And I thank God for living Jesus. And I'm going to see Him. And I'm going to be made like Him. Oh, the miracle of being a child of God. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every heart lifted to God. Our blessed Father, we thank Thee this morning for another wonderful Lord's Day. And a beautiful day. It's a day You've made, and You've said, let us rejoice and be glad in it. We thank You for this wonderful privilege. There are many who'd love to have it today. There are many who are ill, many with broken hearts, many providentially hindered from being here with us today. We just thank You for good health and a reasonably sound mind, and the privilege to come and just talk about Jesus. And sing about Jesus. And think about Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, how wonderful Thou art. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung. Oh, how we thank You for Jesus this morning. And we pray today, our Father, if there be one here who does not know Him as an intimate friend and Savior, we pray that their hearts may be opened today to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, we pray. Let's keep our heads bowed for just a minute before we close the prayer time. Every head bowed and every heart lifted to God and every Christian in a moment of prayer. Let's pray for a moment. And my dear friend, why not you this morning thank God for a living Jesus? He said, because I live, you too shall live. It guarantees the resurrection of those we've given up in death. How I thank God for that. It guarantees those who trust Him a home in heaven. Thank God for living Jesus.
I wonder if there's one here this morning to say to me, "Preacher, I'm going to be humble about it and honest about it. I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. But I'd like to be remembered in prayer. I want to be a Christian. I believe it's right and the thing to do. What God wants and what I need. Pray for me this morning." Would you slip your hand up? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just lift your hand up. If you'd like to be remembered in prayer, just slip it up. Just lift it right up just before we close. We would like to remember you this morning. Is there one anywhere? Just lift it up. Pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Would you lift that hand up? Anyone? All right. Now, our Father, we thank Thee for this privilege to sound out the Word of God and to hear the Word of God. And we pray Thou would bless it to the hearts of all who've heard this morning. May Thy name be honored. And may there bring come fruit from it that would please and honor Thee. Bless all the dear people with us today. And our sick again, we pray, remember them, minister to them, and the sad and brokenhearted in this hour. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name for His glory. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing a verse of some song, not necessarily an invitation song, in closing. Let's sing 294. Would you be free from the burden of sin? That is a good invitation song. There's power in the blood. If there's one here this morning like to publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ or needs to come for church membership or baptism, come while we sing 294. Just a verse or two. Sing it prayerfully. Come while we sing it. Sing it, everybody. As the last, and if God is speaking to your heart and you need to come to the Savior, come this morning. Would you be whiter? Sing it. Everybody sing it.